This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. May you bless it in our hearing and our application thereof. Amen? Amen? Amen. So Luke ends right like that. Doesn't he end abruptly? Many people say he just ends abruptly. What happens next? And we know from history that Paul is eventually executed by Emperor Nero. But why doesn't Luke cover this information? Well, I would believe, obviously, the reason is because Paul was still alive when Luke ended writing the book of Acts. And the Holy Spirit said, that's all you need to write. Why? Because the book of Acts is not about the Apostle Paul. The book of Acts is not about the Apostle Peter, which the first half of the book seemed to focus on. What does the book focus on? Or who does it focus on? The Lord Jesus Christ. This is, as many people say, the Acts of the Apostles. But more correctly, this is the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the power of His Holy Spirit, continued through His apostles and many other disciples. That's what the book of Acts is all about. It's not focused on Paul. And so Paul is alive and well as the book ends. He still has another Roman imprisonment after this. So he's imprisoned and then he gets set free. He goes to the island of Crete. He leaves Timothy there, or Titus there, excuse me. When we look in the book of Titus, we see that he leaves Titus there. And then he goes off to Spain. And so Paul is then arrested again later on in the late 60s, not the 1960s, but AD 60, 67, 68 is when Paul is ultimately executed. But before he does, he writes Titus and 2 Timothy. And he writes there, I finished the race. I'm going to be poured out like a drink offering. Paul knows that his time on this earth is ending, but he has finished the race. He's fulfilled the task that God called him to fulfill. And in about 68 AD, both he and Peter are executed by Emperor Nero. Peter crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified like his Lord. And Paul, his head hacked off because he was a Roman citizen, and therefore citizens were not allowed to be crucified. And then just 2 years later, Jesus Christ destroyed the temple through the Romans in AD 70. And the world has never been the same again. And the Jewish religion has never been the same again. And so, he has the book of Acts, not about Paul, not about Peter, but about the Lord Jesus Christ and his power of the Holy Spirit moving through them. So let's have a look at Acts chapter 1, where it all began. Since some of you are new in the church, we'll start from the beginning of Acts again, go back 2 years and see what it says. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, what does it say?
So when they had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
So the key in understanding the whole book of Acts is it begins where? In Jerusalem. All right, in Jerusalem. And it ends where? In Rome. It begins in the capital of the Jews, and it ends in the capital of the Gentiles. That's the whole purpose of the book of Acts. And we see it's gone from the capital of the Jews to the capital of the world. And that's what Jesus said. You will be my witnesses from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world. In Africa, we'd often use the phrase from Cape to Cairo. And that means from the southern point of Africa to the northern point in Egypt. And that's only going through six countries. But there are over 50 countries in Africa. So when we say Cape to Cairo, we mean all of those nations. Same thing as when we say from New York to London, from Moscow to Tokyo. We mean the whole world, 195 countries. We're not just talking about four cities. And so this is what Jesus is saying. We're seeing this gospel has accomplished its original purpose, and now Acts is not finished. It's only the end of the beginning. Because now it's going to go from there to the rest of the world. And so this Messiah is not the Messiah only for the Jews, but it's the Messiah, it's the Savior to all. Notice the text. All who believe. To Jews and Gentiles. But Jews and Gentiles who believe. So let's look at our verse now. Let's go through this verse by verse. Verse 20, chapter 28, verse 16. So Paul finally gets to Rome. This is his heart's desire. Remember last week's sermon was all about that. He got his heart's desire, but his heart's desire was what? The promise of God. God had promised and it had become his desire, his heart's desire. But when he got there, it was a time when Rome had lost its former glory. Rome was on the decline. Its glory days were over. Half the population of Rome lived in poverty. Poverty. You say, oh, well, so half the population were slaves? No. Half the population lived in poverty, and those who lived in poverty still had slaves. Imagine how poor those slaves were. Half the population was homeless and still had slaves that served them. The city was in a terrible condition. Homelessness was rife. The emperor was Emperor Nero, who began okay, but he became an absolute tyrant and madman. Government was top heavy. They had over 1,000 senators. And here in the United States, we have how many senators?
Too many.
We have 100 senators, right? And here they have over 1,000. But money was short, so they only had 700. They couldn't pay 300 of those senators. So this time with Nero, there were only 700 senators. Gravy train, gobbling up all the finances. Paul stayed by himself, verse 30 said, in a rented house, a dwelling, an apartment or a house. He was under house arrest. Soldier that was chained to him the whole time. In fact, the commentators tell us every 6 hours there was a rotation. So there were 4 soldiers a day who were chained to him. 4 soldiers a day. Every time Paul opened his mouth, he shared the gospel. So every time that soldier was there, whether he liked it or not, he would hear the gospel. Imagine you were chained to a soldier. What would that soldier report as he goes home to his family? Well, they wake up with you there, sleep with you there. They'll see if you do your 5x5 or not. You know, whether you read the news first or then do your 5x5, whether you do it or not, or whether you slurp your coffee or you drink coffee or not. They know everything about your personal hygiene. Could you imagine being chained to a soldier 24/7? Well, that was Paul's house arrest. Verse 17. All right, so this is during the time of Emperor Nero. Now, the emperor before Nero was Emperor Claudius Caesar. And he had expelled all the Jews from Rome for about 12 years, from the year 41 to the year 53 AD. The Jews were not allowed to come to Rome. They were expelled. Now it's the year about 60 AD. Again, not the 1960s, but the year 60. So this is 7 years after the Jews were allowed to come back into Rome. So there's some Jews now who had migrated back into Rome. Now remember, this was Paul's missionary strategy. He always went first to the Jews, then to the Gentile. And the reason he did this is not just because Jesus said the gospel is first for the Jews and for the Gentiles. He did it because if you first go to the Gentiles, the Jews would not accept the gospel. Because they would say, no, this is for Gentile dogs. It's certainly not for God's holy people. But if you began with the Jews, told them about the Messiah has come, some of them would be saved, then those Christian Jews would be more open to the Gentiles that were coming in. Remember, had a hard time, even the Christian Jews, had with the Gentiles that could come in and receive the gospel as well. So Paul always enter a synagogue, look for a synagogue. When he got to a town, remember when he got to Philippi, he couldn't even find a synagogue, so he looked for a place of prayer. A synagogue means if you can get 12 men or more, you can begin a Jewish synagogue. So in Philippi, there obviously weren't even 12 Jewish men that were there. So that's where Lydia was washing the clothes with the ladies at the river. And so first of the Jews, there was already a foundation for the Jews. They were expecting the Messiah. So in one way, it was like low-hanging fruit, a place where you could go there, share the Messiah's come, and people would respond. But again, it was the most dangerous place because they began to hate Paul, and they wanted to kill Paul wherever he went because they called him a blasphemer. Commentators tell us there's probably about a dozen synagogues in Rome only at this time. But Paul wasn't free to just go to these synagogues. He was now under house arrest, so he had to invite the leaders to come to his house. And that's exactly what he did. Called together all the leaders, come. If he could influence the leaders, maybe then he would influence the members of those synagogues. You may remember in Acts chapter 18, when Paul was in Corinth, there was the synagogue leader there, Crispus, who actually came to salvation, came to know Christ, and left the synagogue and went next door to where Paul was starting a church, right next door to the synagogue. And then even Sosthenes was beaten up by the Jews, then joined Paul. The new synagogue leader joined Paul. And so he took synagogue leader after synagogue leader. So here he hoped to see the same thing happening. Verse 17 to 19.
He said to them, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me,
All right, so Paul, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Stephen, who Paul was involved in his stoning, is accused of blasphemy against the whole, against the temple, against Moses, against the law of Moses. And so Paul's saying, listen, I did not blaspheme these things. I respect these things. Jesus was accused of saying he's going to destroy the temple. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to destroy the temple. He said, if you destroy this temple, my body, I will raise it up in 3 days. Stephen was told he was blaspheming against the temple. And Paul was told he violated the temple by bringing Trophimus, the Ephesian, a Gentile, into the temple. Did he do that? No, he did not do that. And they just made that up, or they saw someone else with him and assumed it was Trophimus the Ephesian. And so Paul is defending himself against his Jews, saying, they called us a blasphemer, but we did not. The law is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophets is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now he wants to explain this to the people. Felix and Festus and even Herod Agrippa, who is over the temple, who is over who's going to be the high priest in that temple, all of them said, he's actually found not guilty. He should be set free. But doing a favor to the Jews, they kept him in prison because the Jews wanted him dead. And so he appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar he went because he's a Roman citizen. Acts chapter 28, verse 20.
For this reason, therefore, I ask to see you and speak to you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain.
So what's the hope of Israel? The hope of Israel is the resurrection and eternal life. That's the hope of Israel. Old Testament Jews believed in the resurrection and eternal life. That there's life after death. Eternal life. Look at Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 to 2. So there was the absolute concept of heaven and hell in the Old Testament, to the Old Testament Jew. Martha, the brother of Lazarus, or the sister of Lazarus, believed this as well when Jesus spoke to her in the New Testament, and when he said to her, be outside the cave where, or the tomb where Lazarus was. Look at John chapter 11.
Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. One who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?
So although Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead temporarily over here, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the hope of Israel fulfilled. That's who I am. And so Paul is saying, I want to tell you about the hope of Israel that we've been waiting for generations. He has come. He is Jesus the Christ. So they were intrigued and desired to hear his teaching. Verse 21 to 22.
And they said to him, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. We desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against.
So for the last 2 years, Paul has been hounded by Jewish leaders from Jerusalem who wanted him dead. Before that, it was the Jews from Ephesus who came down to Jerusalem and in the temple caused a riot. And whatever town Paul would go to, most often there would be Jews there that incited violence and wanted him either out of town or even wanted him dead, or would follow him to another town to ensure that he gets out of that town or that he's dead. Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. See, the gospel is divisive, and you should know that. If you've ever tried to witness and share the gospel, you know that is going to cause a problem. If you stand up for Christ in any way, shape, or form in this world that runs contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know the gospel is divisive. Well, as we said earlier on, Emperor Claudius had expelled the Jews for those 12 years, and evidently, over the last 7 years, they'd come back. Early historians say the reason why they were expelled it was because of the issue of a man named Crispus. Crispus, Josephus sorts this out for us later on, and he says they mispronounced the name. The name is actually Christos, which is Christ. And that's the reason why the Jews were chased out, because of the Pax Romana. The Pax Romana was the peace of Rome. And the emperor said, we need to have peace in Rome. We've taken over the whole Mediterranean. And you are permitted to follow your religion as long as it is a peaceful religion. But if your religion incites any kind of violence, no longer. And so now we see the Jews reacted to Christ, or the message of Christ, in Rome. And he said, well, Jews, you're out of here. So for 12 years, he chased the Jews out of Rome. But now they've come back. And so these men have come back. And they want to know about this sect, they call it. Sect. A sect comes from the word section, a piece of, a portion of, a part of, that's divided away. And so they say, well, has taken a section of the Judaism, and they've started this whole new religion from it, and so it's a sect. We say the same thing in Christianity. But sect is used as a derogatory term. Because we're saying, this is the truth, and you've taken a section of truth, and you've built a whole false religion upon it. And so they say, they call Christianity a sect. But obviously it's not a sect. Christianity is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He's the fulfillment of the whole Old Testament. Everywhere it is spoken against, it's made these Jews violent, it's chased them out of town, but we want to hear about it. But as for you, Paul, we have not heard. We've had no letters, or no one said anything bad about you. No one's dissed your name in any way, shape, or form. This was new for Paul. Because everywhere Paul went, those Jews followed him, and they wanted to give him a bad time. Now listen up. What's happened to Paul over the last few months? He's been in a shipwreck, in a snake bite, and through that storm. And all those terrible things that happened to him protected him from the Jews that were normally hot on his tail. Were it not for that storm and that shipwreck, those Jews would have been right behind him in Rome and caused all that trouble for him. See how God works? And in your life too, very often you might go through some severe storm and say, Lord, why the storm? Why the shipwreck and the snake bite? But it's kept a greater calamity away from you. And say, Lord, I trust you. You're sovereign. You know what you're doing. And so Paul is protected from those Jews. Didn't come to Rome. And they said, we haven't heard any trouble about you, Paul, so we're willing and open to hear what you have to say. So, verse 23.
When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets.
So Paul's strategy worked. He said, I'm going to bring the leaders here, and then I'm going to invite them to hear the gospel. And so they come back. And notice what it says. They came in even greater numbers. So those leaders brought whatever, the co-leaders, assistants, associates, members of the synagogue, whoever it was, but they came in greater numbers. And this was no hour of power, folks. It was the whole live long day. So we'll take some tips from that. We're going to stay here for a while today. What do you say? Just kidding. But it says from morning till evening. This was a seminar, a whole day seminar, where they went through the whole counsel of God, the whole Old Testament scriptures, and said, look, see Jesus in the scriptures. See the Messiah fulfilled and spoken of in the Old Testament scriptures. It's like you're putting on glasses and you've seen something for the first time. You've read it 100 times and you go, wow, I didn't see that before. Jesus did this for his disciples. He opened their minds so that they would understand the scriptures. When Jesus rose from the dead in Luke chapter 24, look what he said and did in verses 25 to 27.
Then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
So this is what Jesus did. This is what the other apostles did. This is what Paul did. They only had the Old Testament scriptures, and they expounded the scriptures. And that's why here at His People Church, we believe in expounding the scriptures, exegetical preaching, going through it verse by verse. But how do we get through all the scriptures? John MacArthur took how many years to go through the New Testament? 40-something years, right? How do you go through from Genesis to Revelation? That's why we have our 5x5. Folks, be committed to your 5x5 so that you will read that chapter a day, and then we'll talk about it, talk through it, and understand the whole counsel of God, not just the New Testament, but from Genesis to Revelation. And here they saw Christ, even though they only had the Old Testament. Verse 24. All right, this will always be the case. When the gospel is preached, many will disbelieve and some will believe. Jesus told us that. In the parable of the sower, he said there's going to be those different hearts. Some will be receptive. Some will be receptive only for a short while, spring up and fall away. And some will just bounce off and they won't even be moved. That happens every time the gospel is preached. That is happening right now, today. Some are listening, some are taking it in, and for some, it's just bouncing right off. But Christian, don't be put off by that. Don't let that hinder you from preaching the gospel, because that's usually our biggest scare. Why are we afraid of evangelism? Because of the response and the reaction that we'll get. Otherwise, there's no fear in telling the truth, spreading the gospel. There's no fear. It's always, how are they going to react and respond? Jesus says, don't be afraid of that. Those things are set. Those things will happen. But you go and speak. And Paul spoke. Some believed and some didn't. It's like the old story about the preacher that was in church one day, an old country church. Sunday morning, got up, got in the pulpit, and looked, and there was one man, just a farmer out there on that Sunday. Just one man. He went, what's going on? He said to the farmer, what's going on? The farmer said, the ball game's on today. Oh, yeah, I forgot about the ball game. So the preacher said to the farmer, well, listen, since it's just you and me, you want to go home? You can watch the ball game. And the farmer got red in the face and said, preacher, I came here, got dressed up and washed up, got to church. He said, I'm a farmer. I go out every morning with 2 buckets of feed. I go in to feed my chickens, and I got hundreds of chickens. And if only one chicken comes out, so I say to that chicken, sorry for you, you better go back because I'm not going to feed you because none of the others came out. No, I feed that chicken. The preacher said, okay then. So sat down. Preacher went to the pulpit, rolled up his sleeves, and he preached, man, and he smacked that pulpit, and the perspiration was running off him like sweat. Eventually he was done. He came out of the pulpit and said to the farmer, so, how'd I do? And the farmer looked at the preacher and said, preacher, when I told you I come out with both buckets to feed, I didn't say I throw both buckets at him. Now, when we preach the gospel, sometimes it might only be some response or one response. But for goodness sake, our calling is to preach the gospel. It doesn't matter if the hundreds don't respond. There may be just that one. Many didn't respond, but some did. Let's share the gospel. Verse 24.
And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I will heal them.
Of course the Holy Spirit was right. Paul says, oh, the Holy Spirit was right. God is always right. But he's saying to them, the Holy Spirit was right 800 years ago when he prophesied about the people of Israel 18 years before the destruction of the northern kingdom, when Assyria came in and wiped out that northern kingdom of Israel because their hearts were hard, their ears were closed, their eyes were closed. And Isaiah's call was to preach. And as Kathy read earlier on in Isaiah chapter 6, the year that Uzziah died, as I said, I saw the Lord and the train of his robe filled the temple. And before him I said, woe am I, a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among the people of unclean lips. And the angel came, the cherubim came and took the coal and put it on his lip. And he had this big blister on his lip. And God said, now, who will I send? Who will go? And he said, here I am, Lord, send me. And what was his message? To preach to people whose ears and eyes and hearts were hardened and shut and closed. And now Paul says, you are those people. What the Holy Spirit prophesied about that through Isaiah 800 years ago, And these people, these Jewish leaders, knew Isaiah, and they knew, man, those people 800 years ago, when they were judged by God, by the Assyrians, they were bad people. And now Paul says, that's you. You are blind and deaf with calloused hearts. That's you. If that doesn't make somebody mad enough, look at what he says in verse 28. Remember what we said, Paul, always start with the Jew first. Why? Because if he spoke, he'd start with the Gentiles, and he said this was a Gentile religion, or any had anything to do with the Gentile dogs, they wouldn't listen. And now Paul says, the Gentiles will believe. They will accept Messiah that you have rejected. But this is the gospel. This is the gospel. Paul doesn't say, I've been called to preach to Jew and Gentiles. He said, salvation will not come to you. Why? Because you will not believe. You will, as you know, Jews, there's heaven and hell. There's eternal life and there's eternal destruction. And that's what you will receive because you have rejected the Messiah. And these Gentiles will accept. Now here's the big thing. Not all the Jews will not believe. Some will. Not all the Gentiles will believe. But some will. And that's his point. Verse 29.
And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, having much dispute among themselves.
Now this is a scribal edition. If you have this in your Bible, most Bible translations don't have it. King James keeps it in verse 29. But most translations will have it in italics or in the footnote because it's a scribal edition. The most accurate manuscripts, the most valuable manuscripts don't have this. It was written later on. And so it's not false teaching, but it's a scribal edition, so it's not actually originally inspired by the Holy Spirit or penned by Luke. And so we shouldn't really have it in the text. It's usually there just to help us or as a guide. But it's already been said. The same verse is repeated in verse 25. So we'll move right along. Verse 30 to 31.
He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance.
So for 2 years, Paul was under arrest. He was under house arrest here at his own expense. Literally, the phrase own expense means own rented dwelling that he stayed in. And so he couldn't leave. But he could welcome anybody and everybody, and that's what he did. His home was open. It was a place where it was open so people could come and they could hear the gospel of Christ. It's a good question for us to ask ourselves. Remember we said last week how important hospitality is for the Christian. The Bible pushes and proclaims hospitality. That's how Christians need to be. Have open homes. But not just open homes, but homes where when people leave, they say, that's a Christian home. Without a doubt. When people come into your home and leave, do they know that's a Christian home? Or even more so, if they didn't know the gospel, would they hear it? I pray so. Well, here it ends. And as some say so abruptly, maybe if you like me, there's certain movies I don't like to watch when it just ends, or it says to be continued. I don't like the Lord of the Rings Hobbit stuff. I know some of you do. I don't like that simply because it just doesn't end. It kind of just ends arbitrarily. It's like, what's going on? Oh, well, you got to pick up before this story, and this one was written before that. I'm like, I don't want that junk. And some people see acts like that, just ends like that. But like we said, it ends well, because this is the end of the beginning. It ends with Paul alive and well, continuing to pray, to proclaim the gospel, and it ends saying, this is the end of the beginning, folks. Now the mantle is to be passed on to you and to me. Now we as his people, church, continue this. Proclaiming the kingdom of God, it says, of the Lord Jesus Christ, with all boldness and without hindrance, Jesus Christ is building his church. You see, because that wasn't just a promise. It's a promise we see fulfilled. The book of Acts is showing that Jesus Christ keeps his promises and fulfills his promises. The book of Acts is the kingdom of Christ being built on this earth. And it's left like open like this because it's continuing right here today in Knoxville. And you and I need to play a part in it. Countries all around the world, even North Korea, Iraq, Iran. I was looking at the statistics this week. Not just thousands or tens of thousands. There are hundreds of thousands of Christians in those countries. Underground churches, but even in those countries. Why? Because it all began here. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ saying, I will build my church. And he's doing it. So help us, Lord. We will continue this mission and follow Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thus brings us to the end of the book of Acts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us through this book of Acts. Continue to build your church, Lord, and let us be a big, major part of it. Lord, may we not be afraid of sharing the gospel. Be afraid of the reaction of people. Because we know, Lord, most will not respond, but some will. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many walk it. But narrow is the way that leads to life, and only few walk that road. But Lord, we pray that there will not be a hindrance for us to share the gospel so that some may believe. Help us, Lord. Give us the boldness that we see in the book of Acts to proclaim your name for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all of his people said, Amen. Let's stand together and sing our hymn, Wonderful Words of Life.